I have the joy and the privilege of serving here at King's Chapel, and one of the greatest honors, one of the most wonderful things that you get to do as an elder here is work with the elder team here. And it has been my joy, my privilege to get to know Perry Jones and the Joneses and their family. I'm so grateful for all of his wisdom, all of his insight, his humility, and the way in which he has served our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for decades faithfully. It is not a small thing, and we are honored, we are blessed to have him here this morning. It's hard to get him here because he's so popular everywhere else, but I'm so glad that you're here, brother. We love you, we're thankful for you, and we are excited for what the Lord has laid on your heart to share with us. Love you, brother.
Thank you, very kindly. I have a prop today, but it fits in. It is my privilege to be here and to share with you something out of one of the prison epistles of Paul. He spent some time, he had a rap sheet, and he spent some time in prison, 2 years in northern Israel, and then he demanded to see Nero in the court of Nero, the court of Rome. And so he was then did another 2 years, and that's where we are, where we catch him in the book of Philippians and his second bid in prison, 2 more years. But this was a little different. This is a 4-foot chain. There's probably nobody in this room that can break it. And the hasp on the end are just to show that Paul was on one end. And how this worked is that Praetorian guardsmen were on the other end, 24 hours a day, and it was for a whole period of 2 years that he wore that chain. And on the other end, every 4 hours, the Praetorian guard was changed, every 4 hours. 6 times a day, he received a new Praetorian guard. There were 6,000 Praetorian guard, as it were, under the employment of Rome. And they were what they called the secret service of Rome. They provided help to make sure that nobody got to the emperor or Caesar. All the officials and politicians of Rome were under the protection of the Praetorian Guard. We kind of know a little bit about what that Praetorian Guard is in America today, because a lot of guards are out there. There's circumspection going on in everywhere in our church here. We're constantly watching. Paul was chained. You say, well, how did that go? You would think, well, he had to rent a house because they didn't put him in prison. He was in prison the first 2 years. He had to rent his own house, Acts 28 tells us. And he had to have a place there where the Praetorian Guard could come and go all day long for 2 years. Every 4 hours. And they were chained to this dear man. And they got paid well. They did a 12-year bid. How many of you would like to work for 12 years? You got sometimes 3 times what anybody else got in the empire for a salary, and then you had a retirement that was out of this world. That was what a Praetorian guard was. Some of you who worked for the prison and all that, you figure, well, that would be a nice bid, a 12-year bid, and, you know, in and out and the top. Nero, who is on the throne, was a lunatic. He was a man that everybody wanted to kill, so the Praetorian Guard really had to protect him. But in order for them to have an incentive, he gave them 3.5 times their normal salary to make sure he was well protected. That you can read about this in Roman history. So what were you afraid of there? What were you afraid of, Nero? And Nero made the Praetorian Guard listen to him sing and play parts to himself, and he was weird, and they had to listen to him. And then when he was done, they had to... Wonderful job, Nero, just awesome. How would you like to have a cheering section like that? And then about 1,000 of them a year for the 2 years, they were chained to Paul, different ones. And they listened to him talk to Luke and to Timothy, because they could come and go, and they could come to that house arrest situation, and he had his own house he paid. The praetorium was right there, because he was considered by Rome to be a capital prisoner, meaning that the Jews had said he had tried to hurt the whole Jewish nation, and so he was coming before, but it would take 2 years to get there, and during that time, he's chained. And during that time, Paul didn't cry about it. Here's what he said. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul said, I'm glad I'm chained, because every 4 hours I get a chance to talk to a new praetorian and tell him the wonders of Christ, tell him the wonders of the Calvary, tell him the wonders of a Savior that has come. And they walked away and said, he's definitely not Nero, a nutcase. This man talks as if he really believes this. And the whole imperial guard started to know Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's what I came for. I want the top section of Rome to know about Jesus Christ. And if I have to stay chained to them, so be it. I say, Lord, what will I do? What will any of us do to be put out of maybe our comfort zone to take the gospel to somebody that does not know it? Just remember that typical policeman, guard, in our day and age were making $75,000. These guys were making three times that. And they were the top, the best leaders, the best guys, and they were listening to Paul. He was talking to Timothy. He was talking to other leaders. He was telling them, did I tell you about Jesus? and they were just, he said, the Praetorian Guard knows Christ. And later on, when Rome started to know Christ in a big way, those seeds had been planted by this man. Maintaining a heart in tough times, chained to the Praetorian Guard, he wrote the Epistle of Joy, where in this epistle, 16 times, he says, I'm praising the Lord. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Boy, it's tough to rejoice in tough circumstances, isn't it? When things aren't going quite the way you wanted them to go, there's where we're going to be in here today. Church under persecution. Our citizenship is in heaven. We wait a Savior from there. And praise the Lord, but we can do that. First thing we're going to look at, I don't seem to, oh yeah, there it is, right down there. Hello, I can see you. There's some changes in the heart, and there's some things to do to have a heart of peace in these tough times. We have radical changes, we have pandemics, we have crime, we have all kinds of things going on in the United States of America. Some of them are pretty tough. And, you know, when you go and buy a dozen eggs, you kind of know things aren't the same way. When you go to the gas pump, or whether you go and do different things, or whether you realize that you now are kind of acting in a society that has kind of like a Praetorian Guard or Imperial Guard system, where everybody is checking you, everybody's looking for you, because we live in a tough, tough world. First thing about this, Paul says that you got to have a firm heart. You have to have a firm heart. Therefore, my brothers, whom I long love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And Paul was telling him that in his parting chapter, stand firm in the Lord. You'll see on my slide there a group of soldiers that are standing guard in battle. And when you're in battle and you're in a line and the enemy's coming at you, whether they're barbarians or whoever they are, they're coming at you, you might hear the commander say, Stecco! Stecco! Stecco meant you stay right where you are and you hold your ground. You don't give up, you don't cut and run, you do what God tells you to do in our vernacular in this. But when they heard stecco, they knew that Greek word, that beautiful Greek word meant hold your ground. And in this case, two groups have to hold their ground. Individual Christians. You know how easy it is I'll say, well, where's that person? Well, they don't come to church anymore. They kind of got waylaid. They kind of They don't read their Bible anymore. They're really not, they're not participating. Believe that they know Christ, but they're not standing firm. And every one of us can get to a level where we're not standing firm in some area. So be careful. He says, stand firm, thus in the Lord. And it could be the whole church, too. Some churches, I watch, I say, oh, they don't really preach in the gospel anymore. You're not going to find God's word. And if any of you went there, you might say, well, I'm not staying here. These people have given up. Too many of them. And I get around all over the place. And I can bring the gospel places where it doesn't get. I've had more people come up to me and say, Pastor, that's the first time I heard a gospel message like that in decades. And I'm saddened by it. What are they preaching in your church? What are they telling people? It's just gone by the wayside. Stand firm in the Lord, and the church needs to do that too, not just individuals. Lord Jesus, and I'm thankful for this King's Chapel and our new pastor and his family and all the leaders here. Stand firm in the Lord. Stecco. Because cut and run is not in where we are. Hold your ground. Moses, he brought out almost a couple million, maybe a little less, out to the Red Sea. And there it was. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of chariots with Egyptians in them had come to take them back, because Pharaoh said that was a stupid move. We let those guys go. Who's going to make our kingdom now? Go get them again and bring those Israelites back. Enslave them again. Who made that order that they could get out? When Israel saw the army of Pharaoh approaching in Exodus at the Red Sea, they were afraid. They wanted to go back to Egypt. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness, they told Moses. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. He said, Stecco, don't you run and go cutting back. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back, and the people of Israel went into the midst of them on dry ground. And then the enemy came through, and the seas encompassed them and destroyed their enemy. Lord, firm heart, because the world, that's this operating system, you can have a good operating system on your computer, but don't use the world system of coming against the Lord as it does. That operating system doesn't work. Hold your ground with just saying, no, the world, you're not going to suck me in. I'm not going to follow you and conform to you. Secondarily, the flesh, that's that old nature, that part of us that still has that terrible sin nature. And it'll say, hey, let's go that way. Let's do that. And if coming up from inside you, you say, no, no, I already tried that. I already lived that way. I'm not. And then the devil, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour. Resist him, firm in their faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering that are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. God will restore and confirm and strengthen you. But he tells them, be watchful, because he's prowling. I always know. I'll say, Lord, no way. I'm hearing the vibes of what Satan is doing and what he's coming after us, too. No way. Have a firm heart. Stecco. Secondarily, have a harmonious heart. On the journey, isn't it great if we can live in harmony? I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now that doesn't seem to be a big issue. Of course, we don't have women with names like Euodia and Syntyche. Anybody here have that name? I'm sorry if you do. I didn't mean that. Imagine though, they're sitting there. They're in Philippi, Greece, which my wife and I are hoping to be in Philippi, Greece this fall, because my mother is from Corinth, Greece, and I want to go to Greece to see where half of me is. But Philippi, Greece, they say it's not much of an area today, just some buildings that are all kind of down. But Philippi, Greece, the home of one of the strongest churches in the New Testament. And Paul, he started that with a lot of stripes on his back when they threw him in prison, and God got him out with an earthquake. But the Philippian church is getting his letter. And two women in the church put paper bags over their head at that very time. Because they're reading his letter for the first time, and Euodia and Syntyche said, uh-oh, we're in his letter. He spotlighted me. How would you like to be spotlighted in your worst day, in your worst time? He said, I want you to agree in the Lord. There was a problem. We don't know what happened. But Euodia said, let's do it this way. And Syntyche said, no, let's do it this way. And both of them said, no, I'm not going that way. And then the church started taking sides. And then things started going awry. And then Paul writes his letter and says, I want you guys to get it together. I want some harmony. I want agreement. Agree with each other in the Lord. Wow. Have the same mind, he said. And Lord, wow. Have you ever been spotlighted with your sin or with what you don't really want to do because you don't have harmony with each other? The working of the kingdom of God must be done in harmony. And he's clearing that up. Have the same mind working together. I mean, that's easy to say. But even that spotlight there, Paul said, we might need here, depends on how deep-rooted your issues are, you might need a mediator. You know what a mediator is? It's somebody that comes in and says, listen, I'm coming in, I'm going to try to get you together. That's what your mothers do when the kids can't get along, and they're at it, and then you bring in a mediator, which is you. But at this point, he says, I want you to step in, Suzukis. Now you think, Suzukis, what is Suzukis? Suzukis is a man there. He was in the church. And Suzukis, he said, I want you to step in and help these ladies, do a little mediation. Gentlemen, it could have been two men. So don't look at your wife or the ladies in the room and say, this is a women's thing by all means. No, we all get into an issue. It just happened that these two ladies were spotlighted in his epistle. Oh, Lord. We've got to get Suzukis. I like his name. In the Greek language, it just means yoke fellow. You know, you see two oxen, and they've got a yoke, a wooden yoke, one on each side, and they're pulling a plow. Suzukis meant, I'm going to come alongside, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to be yoked with you, and we're going to get the yoke so we can pull the weight of what God wants done. And so he says, get in there and pull some weight with them. Get right in there and help them. He says, because Clement and the rest of us have put a lot of work in getting this church together. Early on in our church here, and this is not to say anything about any pastor since then, but Ed Marcel, our first pastor that we had, there was a family crisis, and I won't name families. I won't even tell you anything about it. But there was a situation where they couldn't get it together. And it was a thing on the church. And one day I saw Ed Marcel step up and mediate. You got that side here and this side here, and here he said, here's what I want you to do. A couple of those things were real tough. I think, wow, nobody's ever been able to get them to do that. Well, don't tell Ed, because then he'll get a big head. But I will tell you this, that I thought, hallelujah, Ed, you did it. You mediated this. And the Lord will use mediators, not just pastors. He will use you to mediate in certain ways, to bring two people together who were fighting, or people together who couldn't get along. And the Lord can use good mediators. Suzukis, he needs you. Help them. They've labored with me. These are good people. They just kind of got something going on, and they need mediation in Christ. A relationship. Swindell says that they have made a pit out of a pothole, and they need to agree in the Lord. And I say yes, yes. I went down to Bible college in the South and had all these funny talking men. They were from North Georgia. And they were in my dorm. We would talk about how you do church polity and how you do this. I said, so how are you going to solve it? He said, well, I will tell you what we're doing, daughter. I said, what do you do? He said, we get together, we can't get it together, and finally we know that it's a stalemate. We take care of it by going out in the parking lot. I said, you did what? He said, we go out in the parking lot, we come in, we already settled it. I said, wow. So you Georgia boys take it right by the, you know, right by the horns there, don't you? But we aren't going to do Georgia style here. We don't need to do that. Because God's methods are much better than the parking lots. But God can do it. He did it back then, and I've watched him again. I've watched seasoned pastors, including our pastors that are not here anymore. And we got a precious pastor now, and God's using him. He's got that heart, that mediation heart. It says, let's get together in the Lord, and let's push on in any way that God wants you to. Thirdly speaking, have a glad heart. Our next slide, I think hopefully will come up. Oh, yeah. If you're going to make it with peace in this world, you better learn how to rejoice. Because if the first thing we do is we say, ah, woe's me. Ah, look at this. I'm going to sit here like Job and, you know, scrape things off my body. And it's no good. 16 times in this book, he says, rejoice or have joy. It's the epistle of joy. Paul, excuse me, Paul, where are you? I'm here in house arrest, and I've got a Praetorian guard. And I'm not going anywhere because he's got me within 4 feet of him. And the next one's going to hook up, and he's going to be within 4 feet of me. And that's the way it is. He said, but guess what? I'm happy. I'm happy as a clam in a nice bay. He said, because people are coming to Jesus Christ. Amen. 1,000 Praetorians who are so tired of listening to the emperor, and they have to talk stupid and sing stupid and all that, and they have to clap. Great job, Nero. Loser. But now they've got Paul with wonderful words of life telling them, and they're going home to their families, and they're talking to the rest of the Praetorian, and the Praetorian said, there is a man that we could serve. There's a guy, Paul. He's got it. He talks about a savior. And Paul is thinking, hallelujah, where else would I want to be? Tie me on. I'm going to serve the Lord, and we're going to tell others about faith, and you get to work and you do other things, and sometimes we'll complain and we'll say, oh, why is this circumstance? And why is it? Well, maybe the Lord put you in a special place because you are the only one that's going to bring somebody to Christ, or you're going to give them the wonderful words of life. A glad heart, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Well, he's rejoiced because he's saved. For me to live is Christ, he says. I'm living with the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens. I have a great Savior. I'm eagerly awaiting him. He was joyful because he was living in joy for the brothers. He's doing this for the cause of the church. He said people were being saved. The gospel is being preached. He always dreamed of being in Rome, which was the largest Mecca city of all time, that the gospel would get rooted there. He always dreamed, he prayed, and all of a sudden he's there, he's just at the end of a chain. Lord, I didn't exactly say that this was going to be the way it is, but he said, nope, you got it, man. You're chained to the top. Joyful, the Lord supplied all of his needs according to his riches in Christ. You'll find that all in this book. He was joyful that others helped bring the gospel where he could not bring it. Praise the Lord. It's not a result of our circumstances. If that's what you're waiting for, you'll have tough times. Let me just give you one illustration of a man. Got to look at my watch here. Of a man in Saxony, Germany during the bubonic plague in the 1600s. People were dying everywhere. More people were dying than were living. And there was a pastor there. His name was Reverend Martin Rinkert. And in 1637, so many pastors had died. So many people were not there. Martin Rinkert buried 4,500 people that year. How'd you like to be a pastor and have to bury 4,500 people? He did. In that very year, 1637, out of his heart, he wrote a famous hymn. And you came up in church, you know what it is. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done and in whom this world rejoices. That was Rinkert. Man, I can't even, I'm doing funerals a few at a time lately. That's okay. People going on to be with the Lord. Sometimes it's sad when they're not. But Rinkert could say, I rejoice. Paul could say, I rejoice. It's the epistle of joy. It's the happy epistle. Get in there and read it and say, Lord, I'm going through tough times, but I'm not chained to a Praetorian guard 24 hours a day for the entire 2-year period, where thousands of the top-level guards are coming away thinking, Nero's an idiot. This man's a genius. He tells us about a Savior who was born. Hallelujah. You might use a difficult way sometimes. It's okay. We'll go on to the next one here because we're going to be, there we go. A big heart. A big heart. What's a big heart? Well, I'm going to try to explain it to you in a glad heart, but now a big heart. This word, which is a beautiful Greek word, but it's kind of hard to get to. It means be reasonable, to be yieldedness. And I love this definition of this Greek word, big heart. You ever meet a person you'll say, man, he's got a big heart. It means he just loves people and he wants to help. And I'm looking over here at Bill Blake. Hi, Bill Blake. He's got a big heart. Man, that boy does more for more people. But Lord, how big is my heart when I can help people? Epikides. It's a sweet reasonableness. It's forbearance. It's yieldedness. It's clemency. It says, I can help you. Don't worry about that. I'll jump in there with you. Do you know how many times people have little hearts for helping other people? President Jefferson, this literally happened. He comes to a swollen stream. Got all of his men on horseback, his aides, the ones protecting him, his imperial guard. And he's there, and this guy looks up at him, and he's on the swollen river. He said, excuse me, sir, but I can't get across. Can I jump up on the back of your horse with you and go across? He said, sure, come on up. He pulls him up. They get across. One of the guards come, his Praetorian guard, they said to him, boy, you got a lot of nerve. He said, excuse me, what do you mean? He said, you just asked the President of the United States, Jefferson, for a ride. That takes gall. He said, well, I'm sorry. He said, but I looked at all of you, and he's the only one that had a yes face. Most of them were like, you ask me for a ride, I'll kill you. But forget it, you're not getting it. Don't even bother asking. You ever have a face like that? Some of you know it's going to say, I need your help, and you're saying, oh, no. But he said, he had a yes face. Yeah, come on. Did you ever go into a place where there's two receptionists, and you need to go to either one of them, and you look at them, and you're thinking, this one says, if you even attempt to try to get me to do something, I will shoot you. The other one says, come on, I'll help you. Which one are you going to go use? You're going down the highway, and you're on 787, and you're going like crazy, and you got a guy next to you, and you're like with Mario Andretti. And then you come to a ramp that only has one lane. Who goes first? And then all the blue guy says, oh, no, you go ahead. Big-heartedness means you're going to run into people that can use you and love, need to have your help. And if you got the no face on, they'll know, oh, don't ask him. He'll bite your head off. But if you say, yeah, what can I help you with? You may or may not be able to help. But he said, be gentle, be open-hearted, be yielded. Be big-hearted, because he said, but also the Lord is near. He's watching. Jesus watching that face, that no face. He's thinking, by his Holy Spirit, he's saying, hey, how about a yes face for this one? Oh, yes, Lord, help me. And then, lastly, a trusting heart. Do not be anxious about anything worrisome, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Basically, stop worrying. Do you know, so many people, all of us, myself included, we're strangled. That's what the Greek term means, to be strangled, because we're so worried about things. One did a study on worry. 40% of what we worry about in the United States, 40% will never happen. Do you ever worry about something that remotely didn't happen? You thought, why did I bury myself in worry when it just didn't happen? And then 30% are things that are in the past. My wife she'll stop me on that. She'll say, Perry, that's over. What are you worrying about? What are you exercised about that for? It's done. 30%, it's in the past. Can't do anything about that per se. And then 12% is what other people think. Why do you have to worry about what people think about you? As your first thing, you know, it kind of is a weird thing. It happens. And then 8% of what we worry about are really things that are true, we just need to pray about them. Oh, Lord. But even though we stop worrying, we start praying. It's a command from the Lord. Cast your care on him. He will care for you. Begin with worship, thanksgiving, and praise in your prayer life, and continue with prayer and supplication, like bringing specific requests and needs to him. Start praying. And also, he has got this promise. And we end with this because it's beautiful. He says that God will give them peace. He'll just give them peace. Thank you, Lord. You're going to give them peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, when you pray, God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He puts a sentry duty around you. He puts a soldier around your mind, that the enemies of worry aren't going to take you down. Because there's a sentry duty of God Almighty. It's his peace, his irene, his peace. His peace that says, I don't care how it goes, I'm trusting my Lord. I'm going to ask him for help. I know it's overwhelming to me, but I'm trusting him. Peace from God in Jesus Christ, and peace with God in that way, yes. But now we have the peace of Christ in our hearts. Wow. Five commands: a firm heart, a harmonious heart, a glad heart, a big heart that says, I'm helping, a trusting heart, peace in troubled times. Paul went on to, you know, be out of prison. Then he went out and did some more missionary journeys. And then his last bid was his third major bid in prison. He never came out. The famous maritime prison, which was a hole in the ground. And from there he went home. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. But he didn't get glum about it. He said, I'm going home. He wrote this book, Philippians, and praise the Lord. Isn't it great that we have a heart that can stand in the Lord? Father, bless each one of us. If there's somebody in this room that says, I came in, and I want to hear that message the Praetorians got, this guards, that they were told that Jesus died for them, that he arose again, and now he can save us from our sins. And we just now, Jesus, I will receive you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior, and I commit my heart to you. Forgive me for my sin. And Lord, give me thy grace and thy strength to live for you and to maintain a heart of peace in very troubled times by giving it to you. And Jesus, save my soul. Bless them. Bless them, Lord, to know thee. And for all of us, Lord, take this book seriously, the book of Philippians. In Christ's name, amen.